Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Practical Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And last time we continued on with Thy Will Be Done in Earth as it is in Heaven. And he did a doctrine too, that it is the Lord which gives to will and to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And he said he had an overall point, what I mean by the point, and then give you proof of it. And the first under proof, prove that God, it is God alone by the power of His own Spirit which frames our hearts to the obedience of His will. And he answered an objection, if it is that man has such utter impotency to convert himself to God, how can it stand with the mercy of God as the creator of mankind to require the debt of obedience from him that is not able to pay? So he answers that objection. And then the second point under proving, when we are thus framed by grace after conversion, God still concurs and must help us to do His will, even after that. And that brought us up to doctrine number three. We are not only to look to this, that His will be done, but to the manner, how it is done. And that brought us to the end of the phrase and up to the next phrase. Give us this day our daily bread, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on in with this reading. I'll go ahead and start. He says, Mr. Manton says, we are now come to the second sort of petitions that govern ourselves, as the former did more immediately concern God or directly. Now you may observe the style in the prayer is altered. It was before thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Now it is, give us and forgive us, etc. Before, our Lord had taught us to speak in a third person, thy will be done, and now in a second person, give us this day, which is not so to be understood as if we were not at all concerned in the former part of the Lord's Prayer. In those petitions, the benefit is not God's but ours. When His name is sanctified, His kingdom comes, and His will is done, these things do not only concern the glory of God, but also our benefit. It is our advantage when God is honored by the coming of Christ's kingdom and the subjection of our hearts unto Himself. But these latter petitions do more immediately concern us, or directly concern us. Now among these, in the first place, we pray for the necessary provisions of the present life. Some make a scruple, or an argument or a doubt, why such a prayer should be put in the first place. Surely not to show the value of these things above pardon and grace. But this is the last of the supplications. The Lord's Prayer may be divided into supplications and deprecations. Among the supplications, there we prayed first for the glory of God, next for the kingdom of God, next for our subjection to that kingdom, and in the last place, we pray for daily bread, or a sustenance of the present life. But the other two are deprecations, and that either of evil already committed, and so we pray for pardon of sin, forgive us our trespasses, or deprecation of evil that is likely to be admitted, and so we pray against temptation, lead us not into temptation, so that this request is put into a fit order, or give us this day our daily bread. First, we seek God's glory as the end or purpose of all things, His kingdom as the primary means, our subjection to that kingdom as the next means, and last of all, our comfortable sustenance in this world as a remote subservient help, that we may be in a capacity to serve and glorify God. In this petition, there is overall point number one, the thing asked, and that is bread, by which is meant all things necessary for the maintenance of this life. Now this is set forth, number one, by a note of propriety, our bread, and number two, by an adjunct of time, daily bread. Then overall point number two, the manner of asking, give, We ask it as a gift of God. And overall, point number three, the persons for whom we ask give us as many as are supposed to be in a family together. Those that can call God Father by the Spirit, they may come with most confidence to God about daily supplies. And overall, point four, the renewing of our request this day, there is very much in that. We ask, but from morning till night, give us this day our daily bread. Now, before I come to explain these circumstances, let me observe in general, number one, this is doctrine number one, that it is the Lord which does bestow upon us freely and graciously the good things of this life. It is bread we ask, and we ask it of God, and to God we say, give. All which circumstances do fully make out the point. This point, again, must be made good by parts, or in parts. Number one, that God gives it. Number two, that He freely and graciously gives it. First, I shall show you how God is interested in the common mercies we do enjoy, and how everyone, high or low, rich or poor, full or in mean or low conditions, of what rank soever they be, even those that have the greatest store and plenty of worldly accommodations, they must come from morning to morning and deal with God for daily bread. Those common mercies which we do enjoy, number one, God gives us the possession of them, for He is the absolute Lord of all things both in heaven and in earth, and whatsoever is possessed by any creature, it is by His, by God's, indulgence. For the primitive and original right was in Him. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. It is all God's. We hold it in fee, F-E-E, from Him, for He is the great landlord who has leased out all these blessings to the sons of men. The earth is first the Lord's, and then by a grant He has given it to men to enjoy. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. He has given it to men partly by a general grant, and leave is given to enjoy and occupy it as the place of our service. But that is not all. He does not only give the earth in general to men, but He makes a particular allotment, the particular designation of every man's portion of what that man shall enjoy in the world. It is of God. And so it is said in Acts 17, verse 26, He hath determined the bounds of their habitation. God has not only appointed in general the earth to be the place of our service for a while, but He has determined how much everyone shall possess, what shall fall to his share, to the person's share. These things come not by chance, or by the gift of others, or by our own industry, at least not directly or in the first cause, but by the peculiar designation of God's providence. However they come to us, God must be owned in the possession. He owns them. Whether they come to us by donation, purchase, labor, or by inheritance, yet they are originally by God, who by these means bestows them upon us. If they come by donation or the gift of others, the hearts of men are in God's hands, and he it was that disposed them to be bountiful to us, that appointed them to be instruments of His providence to nourish us. He that sends a present, He is the giver, not the servant which brings it. So, though others be employed as instruments, it is the Lord which made them able and willing to do us good. If they come to us by inheritance, it is the providence of God that a man is born of rich friends and not of beggars. Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. He that has cast the world first into hills and valleys, it was he that disposed of men, some into a high and some into a low condition. If they come to us by our own labor and purchase, still God gave it to us, Deuteronomy 8 verses 14 through 18, take heed that thine heart be not lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. He does not leave second causes to their own power and force, as if he were only an idol, I-D-L-E, spectator in the world. No, he gives the skill and industry to manage affairs and success upon lawful undertakings, the faculty and the use, it is all from God. Though a man has never so many outward advantages, yet, unless the Lord concur with his blessing, all would be to no purpose. Point two, again about common mercies. Mr. Manton says, as God gives us the possession, so he gives us a right and title to them. There is a twofold right to these common blessings, a providential and a covenant right. Our civil right to these things is founded upon God's providence in one way, and then the second way, our gospel right to things is founded upon God's grace. Number one, he gives the providential right, and thus all wicked men possess outward things, and the plenty they enjoy is as the fruits and gifts of God's common bounty. It is their portion, he has given it to them. Psalm 17, verse 14, which have their portion in this life, whatever falls to their share and in a fair way and in the course of God's providence. They are not usurpers merely for possessing, but for abusing what they have. They have not only a civil right by the laws of men to prevent their encroaching of others, but a providential right before God, and are not simply responsible for possession, but for their ill use and administration. And then number two, there is a covenant right to these blessings. So only believers have a right to creature comforts by God's special love. And so that little that a righteous man hath is better than the treasures of many wicked, Psalm 37, verse 16, as the mean fare or low fare, F-A-R-E, of a poor subject is better than the large allowance of a condemned traitor. Every wicked man is a traitor to God and has only an allowance until he is destroyed. But that little which a man has seasoned with God's love is better than all the mighty increase of wicked men. Now this covenant right we have by Christ, who is heir of all things, Hebrews 1 verse 2. Christ has the original right to them, and we by him come to have a covenant right. So it is said, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23, things present and things to come all are yours. As things to come, the day of judgment is theirs, so things present are theirs by a new title from him. So it is said, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, marriage, meats and drinks, and all creatures are made for them that believe. They that believe have only a gospel right to them. Or they're the only ones that have a gospel right to them. To draw it to the present thing, we do not only beg a possession of these things, but a right, not only a providential, but a covenant right, that we may enjoy them as the gifts of God's fatherly love and compassion to us, that we may take our bread out of Christ's hands, that we may look upon it as swimming to us in his blood, in so to speak, and all our mercies as wrapped up in his bowels, like bowels of compassion, and then they will be sweet and relish much better with a gracious soul, because he can not only taste the creature, but the love of God in the creature. And creature is anything created by God, including things like food and water. Point number three, he gives the continuance of our blessings that we may keep what we have. For unless the Lord do daily support us, we cannot keep our comforts for one day. How soon can God blast them? It is at his pleasure to do what he will with you. He gave Satan power over Job's estate. Job chapter 1 verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Our life, it is continued to us by the indulgence of God and by his providential influence and supportation. For as the beams of the sun are as the sun in the sky are no longer continued in the air than the sun shines, or as the water retains the impress and stamp no longer than the seal is kept on it. So if you put a seal, an impress into the water, it only holds that shape as long as you keep the impress there. As soon as you remove it, the water goes back to its normal shape. So when God takes off his providential influence, all vanishes into nothing. Thus he is said in Hebrews 1 verse 3 to uphold all things by the word of his power. As a weighty thing is upheld in the hand of a man, when he loosens his hand, all falls to the ground. So it is said in Job 12 verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God, by his almighty grasp, holds all things in his own hands, and if he should but let loose his hand, all would fall to nothing and disappear. Job 6 verse 9. For it is from the intimate support and influence of his providence that we have our lives. So our comforts, they are continued to us by God. Alas, in themselves, they are poor, fugacious things. Haman was today high in honor, and tomorrow high upon the gallows. Riches make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven, Proverbs 23 verse 5. The Holy Ghost seems there to compare riches to a flock of birds, which pitches in a man's field tonight, but tomorrow they are gone. Who is the richer for a flock of wild fowls because they pitch in his field now? So all these outward things are so flying that they are soon gone by many accidents. And accidents, I believe he means just happenstances of providence, not that anything happens by chance. So they fly away unless he, God, preserves them and continues our possession of them. For God, he can give a charge and commission to the fire, to the fury of men, one way or other, to deprive us of these things, so all our stuff could burn to the ground, or people can steal it, and these are in his hands. Behold, all he has, behold, all he hath is in thy hands, Job 1 verse 12. When a man has gotten abundance of worldly comforts about him and seems to be entrenched and provided against all hazards, the man is taken away and cannot enjoy what he had heaped together with a great deal of care and solicitude. Number four, we beg leave to use them. It is good manners in religion to ask God's leave in all things. It is robbery to make use of a man's goods and to waste and consume them without his leave or permission. We must ask God's leave upon this account because, though God gives these good things to men, yet he still reserves the property or the ownership in himself. For by distributing blessings to the creatures, he never intended to divest himself of that right. As a husbandman, by scattering his corn in the field, did not dispossess himself, but still keeps a right and a means to have the increase of that corn that he scattered. He doesn't lose ownership of it when he scatters it. So when the Lord scatters his blessings, we only receive them as stewards, not as owners and proprietors. God still is the supreme Lord and only has the property and dominion, Him alone. In life, it is clear man is not a lord of his life, but only the steward and guardian of it. He cannot live or die at his own pleasure. If a man kills himself, he runs the danger of God's law. What is said of life is true also of his estate. He is not an owner so much as a steward. That is the notion of our possession. We are stewards and must render an account to God. Hosea 2 verse 9, I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax. Though God has communicated these things to the children of men, yet he has reserved the dominion and the ownership of it in his own hands. So Haggai 2 verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He never disposed anything so into the creature's hands, but still he has reserved a right and interest in it. And therefore it is in Genesis 14 verse 19 that the Lord is not only called the creator of heaven and earth, but possessor of heaven and earth. He is not only the possessor of heaven where he dwells, which he has reserved to his own use, but he is a possessor of earth, which he has committed to the use of men, and God will have his right acknowledged from day to day. Number 5, it is he that gives us ability to use them. We beg that we may not only have the comforts, but life and strength to use them, for God can blast us in the very midst of our enjoyments. It is the case of many when they have hunted after a worldly portion and begin to think, now I will sit down and enjoy it. When the gain is come into his hands and he thinks to taste that which he has got in hunting, death takes him away and he has not power to use them. Thus it was with the rich fool when he began to sing lullabies to his soul and enjoy what he had gotten. He is taken away by death. Luke 12 verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? It is said in Numbers 11 verse 33, when those people had gotten quails that while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere or before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote them with a very great plague. And that nobleman which saw plenty in Samaria, but could not taste of it, 2 Kings 7 verse 19. And so Job 21, 23, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly or fully at ease and quiet. When he has gotten abundance of worldly comforts about him, death seizes on him of a sudden. Number 6, God yet is further interested in these mercies so as to give us a sanctified use of them, that we may take our bread out of God's hands with prayer and thanksgiving and do acknowledgments of God. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Then are the creatures sanctified to us, again, anything created like food and shelter, when we enjoy God in them. That's when they're sanctified to us. When our hearts are raised to think of the donor, and can love him the more for every gift. Carnal men, like swine, raven upon the acorns, but look not up to the oak from where they dropped. In the Canticles, which is Song of Solomon, the spouse's eyes are compared to dove's eyes. They which make the allusion say this is the meaning. This is the meaning. Look as a dove pecks and looks upward, so upon every grain of mercy We should look up to the God of mercies. It is not enough to taste the sweet of the creatures, but also to own God, his love and bounty in them, so to have them sanctified to us. This is the privilege we have as men, that we can know the first cause and who is the benefactor. The animals and the like, they don't understand that. All creatures subsist upon the first cause, which is God, but are not capable of knowing it, like the animals. And this is our privilege as Christians, to have this capacity reduced into act. It is of the Lord's grace to give us a sanctified use of these things. Number 7, we beg of God the natural blessing upon the holy, and that's H-O-L-Y, the holy use of outward comforts, so as they may continue us in health and vigor for the service of God. For nothing will prosper with us but by his blessing. Psalm 106, verse 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. That is, they had no natural comfort by that which they had obtained. God may give a man meat, yet not an appetite. He may not give him the comfortable use of it, a blessing with it. And therefore the apostle makes it to be an argument of God's bounty to the heathen, that as he gave them food, so he gave them gladness of heart. Acts 14, verse 17, he gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness, that is, gave them a comfortable use, a blessing upon the use of outward things. In Leviticus chapter 16, you will find a distinction between bread and the staff of bread. We may have bread, yet not the staff of bread. Many have worldly comforts, but not with a natural blessing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Not only that he should have increase by his labor, but enjoy good, to have the comfortable use of that increase. And number 8, contentation, or being content, I believe, is one of God's blessings that we ask in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, that is, such provisions as are necessary for us, and contentment and quiet of mind in the enjoyment. Joel 2, verse 19, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. It is not only a blessing we should look after, but so we don't look just for a blessing, but contentment, that our minds may be suited to our condition, for then the creature is more sweet and comfortable to us. The happiness of man does not lie in his abundance, but in the suitableness of his mind to his estate, or how his life is. Luke 12, verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. There is a twofold war within a man, both which must be taken up before a man can have comfort. There is a war between a man and his conscience, and this breeds trouble of mind. And there is a war between his affections and his condition, and this breeds murmuring and envious repining. Say, yea, Lord, and let us be contented with your gift. This for the first thing, how God is concerned in these outward comforts. And he's just summarizing all the things, all the points he just went through are for his first overall point, that how God is concerned in these outward comforts. Now he continues, secondly, that the Lord does freely and graciously give these good things to us, that is, merely out of his bounty and goodness. It is not from his strict remunerative justice, but out of his grace. The very air we breathe, the bread we eat, our common blessings, be they never so mean or low, we have them all from grace and all from the tender mercy of the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 25, you have there the story of the notable effects of God's mercy, and he concludes it thus, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Mark, the psalmist does not only ascribe those mighty victories, those glorious instances of his love and power, to his unchangeable mercy, but our daily bread as well. In imminent deliverances of the church, we will acknowledge mercy. Yea, but we should do it in every bit of meat we eat, for the same reason is rendered all along. What is the reason his people smote Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and rescued his people so often out of danger? For his mercy endureth forever. And what is the reason he gives food to all flesh? For his mercy endureth forever. It is not only mercy which gives us Christ and salvation by Christ, and all those glorious deliverances and triumphs over the enemies of the church, but it is the mercy which furnishes our tables. It is mercy, his mercy, which furnishes our tables. It is mercy that we taste with our mouths and wear at our backs. And I believe he's talking about clothing, what we have on our backs to wear, as well as what we eat and drink. It is notable, our Lord Jesus, when there were but 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, John 6, verse 11, he lift up his eyes and gave thanks. Though our provision be never so homely and slender, yet God's grace and mercy must be acknowledged. But to evidence this by some considerations that certainly it is of the mercy of the Lord that he gives bread to the creature, God gives these mercies. Number one, to those, or he gives these mercies, number one, to those that cannot return any service to him. Number two, to those that will not return any service to him. Number three, when we are at our best, we cannot deserve them. Number four, we deserve the quite contrary. Number one, he gives these mercies to those that cannot return any service to him. The beasts, the fowls of the air, the young ravens. Psalm 145, verse 16, thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. What can the beasts or fishes or fowls of the air deserve at God's hand? What honor and service can they bring to him? Only they have a bountiful creator from whom they receive their allowance. So as to infants, alas, what can they deserve at his hand? When God rocks their cradles and nourishes them from the dug, which is the teat, what service can they do to God? Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4, by me, saith the Lord, you are born from the belly and carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoary heads, which would be like gray hair, I believe, will I carry you. Mark, not only in old age, when we have done God's service, does he maintain us, but from the womb, the belly, before we could do anything for him, we were tenderly handled by him. He alludes to parents and nurses which carry their younglings in their arms. In infancy, we are not in a capacity to know the God of our mercies and look after him. Yet he looked after us then when we could not perform one act of love and kindness to him. The psalmist takes notice of this. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Christians, before ever you could do anything for him or yourselves, before you could improve his mercy, when you could not know who was your benefactor, who it was that nourished and cherished you, yet then God rocked your cradles, kept you from many dangers, nursed you and brought you up, and carried you in the tender arms of his providence. That was the end of point one, to those who cannot return any service to him. Number two, God gives these mercies to those that will not serve him when they can. Isaiah 1 verse 2, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. There are many in the world whom God protects, supplies, and provides them of all necessaries. Yet they return nothing but disobedience, contempt, rebellion, and unthankfulness. The sun, again in the sky, does not shine by chance, but at God's disposal. Matthew 5 verse 45, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Most of those which are fed at God's table and maintained at his expense and care, they are his enemies. And many times the more men receive from him, the worse they are. Look, as beasts toward man, when they are in good plight, they grow fierce and are ready to destroy those which nourish them. So when we are plentifully supplied, we kick with the heel, wax wanton, and forgetful of God. Or as a froward child scratches the breast which suckles it, so we rebel against God that nourished us and brought us up, and dishonor our Heavenly Father that provides these blessings for us. Parasiensis has a saying, that must be a person, they which hold the greatest farms many times pay the least rent. So the great ones of the world, they which have most of God's bounty, give him the least acknowledgement. Number three, when we do our best, we cannot deserve these mercies or merit aught or anything at God's hands. For all we do is already due to God, we owe it to him, as we are his creatures, and the paying new debts will not quit old scores. The question is propounded in Job 22, verse 2, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? See the answer in Job 35, verse 7, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him? What do you give to God? Or what receiveth he at thine hand? What can he get from you? And wherein is God profited, if a man's ways be perfect? And therefore, whatever God does for creatures, he does it freely, because he cannot be obliged by any act of ours and pre-engaged. Thus Adam, in innocency, could not obtain the blessing but by virtue of the covenant, nor merit aught or anything at God's hands, that is, put any obligation upon God. And therefore, certainly now we cannot. Even Adam in his innocency couldn't do that. And now we as sinners certainly cannot. And partly also because whatever we do, it will not carry a proportion with these common mercies. We could never do something equal to them. We are proud creatures and think of a condignity of works and to merit from heaven these mercies. But alas, there is no comparison, and if God would deal with us upon merit and strict communicative justice, if he did deal with us that way, we cannot give him a valuable compensation for temporal mercies. Genesis 32 verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Though none of God's mercies can simply be said to be little, for whatsoever comes from a great God should be great in our value and esteem, as a small remembrance from a great person is much prized. Therefore, no mercy is simply little, but comparatively. Now the least mercies, which are all great in themselves, which is what he just said, so it's relative, the least mercies some have, and others the greatest temporal things. When we are put into the balance, we and all our worth and deservings cannot counterpoise the least mercy or merit the daily bread we have from God. And then the little good we do, it is merely by the grace that we have received. If one man differs from another, who made him differ? It is but a new gift. He is the more indebted to God if he has more. And number four, we deserve the contrary. We have forfeited our lives and all our comforts. We have put ourselves out of God's protection by sin. Death waylaid us when we were in our mother's womb. And as soon as we are born, there was a sentence in force against us. Romans 5, verse 12, death came upon all, for that all have sinned. Now, some might argue that the sentence of death was on the child in the womb as well, as a child of Adam. And I'm not sure Mr. Manton is actually saying that that's not true, but I just wanted to clarify that. Mr. Manton continues, and still we continue the forfeiture. We provoke God to cut us off. It is a kind of pardoning mercy by which we subsist every moment. This is sensible in case of sickness, or we can sense it in case of sickness, when our lives and comforts slide from us, when there is but a step between us and death, when the old covenant comes to be put in suit and God seems to be executing the sentence of the law. And that is the reason why the temporal deliverance of the wicked and impenitent is called a remission, as Psalm 78 verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. In Matthew 18 verses 26 through 28, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. Why is it called a remission? Improperly, because it was a reprieve from the temporal judgment for a time. It was not in executing the sentence which was in force against us. It was not from anything in the sinner, but from God's pity over his creatures. And a godly man, every time his life and comforts are in danger, has a pardon renewed at that time. Isaiah 38, verse 17, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They are loved out of danger and loved out of sickness. The pardoning mercy of God is indeed renewed to them. All right, that ends that overall first section and the doctrine, which he started with, which was that it is the Lord which does bestow upon us freely and graciously the good things of this life. And then that brings us up to an application section, which is the next section. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with the application section the next time. But until then, go seeking God with thankfulness for your daily bread. May we be content with what he's given us and what he does, and never murmur. And may we always be thankful and remember that everything, every moment, comes from him, continues to exist by his hand, and all these things are undeserved by us and come completely and freely out of his graces and his mercies. And if we're one of his children by salvation through Christ, they come out of special love through Christ to us, and with that special blessing. And if you don't know Christ, this day we hope that you will, that he'll grant that you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you come to him as the only Savior in humility, asking him to save you this day, and that you indeed do it this day and not wait another. And may the Lord, and it's our prayer that the Lord grant you that. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.